We remember that the gospel is very plain, very simple. That God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. He was buried in the grave. On the third day he rose from the grave. And he's alive today in heaven. The only way we can have a personal relationship with Jesus is by asking Jesus to forgive us for our sin, acknowledge what he did for us, and invite him to come live in our heart. And when we do that, he never rejects anybody. Anybody can receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, so we praise God for that. What was that song, Grace? His Grace is Enough. In Romans 5:20, I was reading, it says, moreover, and just this morning when that song was there, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Our sins can never outdo God's grace. What's that really saying? That's saying that no matter how much or how badly we mess up, God's grace is big enough to forgive. That's a wonderful promise from God. And so praise the Lord for his grace. And it's not just forgiving of sin, it's giving grace to be bold, giving grace to bear witness to the name of Jesus, to live your life as God would have you to share the gospel of Christ with others, to share the truth of God's word with others. We need God's grace to be God's people. Without it, we're not capable. We can't be representatives of Jesus except through Jesus. We can't accomplish the work he wants us to do except through him and by him. And we know that he's commissioned us to go, and we know that we're to go out in the name and the power and authority of Jesus Christ, because he's given us that to do so, but none of ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one here. I pray above all, dear Holy Spirit, that you will carry your word, that you will preach your word, that we will not only recognize you, dear Holy Spirit, in our midst, that we've gathered together and we've met with you, Almighty God, but that your Spirit will touch each one of our hearts individually, that we will know that you've spoken to us. I pray for hearts to be open and seeking what God would have them to know, that you would reveal yourself to each one of us accordingly, Father. And Father, I just pray that you preach the message, that you carry it your way, that we will each know that what's said here from this pulpit is in line with your word, in line with you, dear Holy Spirit. The two can never contradict, and that what is done and said is through you and by you and for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And I think about others in history that have stood up, and even current day, that have stood up more in the public eye through the media for Jesus. History-wise, I want to take you back to someone you probably don't know. If you do, that's interesting. But this guy's name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer from 1940. And he's a Christian man. And he saw what the Nazis were doing in Germany and Europe. And he saw the ploy. The ploy was to get into the churches and to put people into the churches that would teach heresy, that would teach things that were not true, that would even reconfigure the faith, taking a little bit of truth and then mixing it with a lie to conform a message that says everything that would encourage the people to conform to the Third Reich. That it was godly, that it was biblical, that it's the right thing, it's part of the plan, and twisting God's word to meet an agenda for Hitler. And that was the way that they infiltrated a lot of the Europe, was through the churches, to get the churches to stop presenting the truth. And Christians were receptive to that. And does that ring a bell for today? I mean, there are a lot of Christians in the church today who are receptive to things that are not biblically true, because it's much more convenient and easier, and it even resonates a logic of a man's logic that says, compromise is good because it brings peace. And so that's a good motive. If we compromise the word for the sake of peace, that's good. But the deception is this, is that when we compromise truth, and we have to make a decision to decide whether God's word is true or not. You can't take pieces of it, and you can't leave other parts. You've got to accept the whole word of God. This is God-inspired, God-breathed. This is the word of God that he's given us that we hold up in truth. And so if we believe that the Bible is true and we stand on that, then we are not to back off of that for the sake of peace, because the deceptive effect of that is that whenever a lie is presented, whatever is taught that's contrary to the word of God, it may look good and bring a peaceful act temporarily, but the end result is destruction, destruction, destruction. When we uphold immorality, when we uphold things that are against the truth of God's word, the only end result is destruction. It brings calamity. It breaks down families. It breaks down communities. It breaks down nations, much like the churches in Europe that were infiltrated by Nazi plants, if you will, to get into the church, to be pastors or teachers or whatever, and to teach that, hey, the way of Hitler and Nazism and all that stuff really complies with Scripture, and they bought into it, and the church collapsed. We either stand on the truth of God's word or we don't. If we choose not to stand on God's word, then we too, as a local public assembly of believers, will collapse, because it becomes watered down, ineffective, and it becomes what we already know the world already holds to. Truth is relevant to circumstance of the individual. It's not relevant to the truth of God's word. And so we have a choice. We either stick to what God's word says, or we start letting the truth be determined by individual lives and opinion. I'd rather stand on the truth, because the truth is what brings life. The truth is what brings freedom. Even in the face of death, great freedom. The people that I've read about in Fox's Books of Martyrs that have had such tremendous courage in the face of horrific death had peace. And they glorified God. And how amazing is that? That can only come from the Lord. But not only Dietrich Bonhoeffer of 1940, who stood up and was against the Nazi regime and taught truth. He was arrested for that. He was in a Nazi concentration camp. He had daily Bible studies with the prisoners around him. And then the day came for him to, they pulled him out and said, it's time. And they killed him, and he lost his life at an early age because he stood up for Jesus. But he was absolutely fine with standing up for Jesus. What courage is that? Wow, what courage. But what about today? What courage do we see today that we see even on the media for Christians? What about Hobby Lobby standing up and saying, if government's not going to force me to pay into something that morally, biblically, scripturally, I cannot support, and so we're going to take our stand? What about Duck Dynasty and Christian Values and the heat they took? They were willing to relinquish their quote-unquote dynasty for the sake of standing for Christ. What about the baker? I believe the baker was in New York that would not make a cake for same-sex marriages. What about the photographer in Arizona that would not take photography supporting the same? You see, we have to be willing to take the stand for Jesus. And one of the things, one of the downfalls of the local church, of the church in this century, has been to watch the media, watch the world around us, watch the pressure be compounded against believers and the word of God, and then how have Christians responded to the pressure, let's say, Roe versus Wade, or things of these things, right? How have they, most churches, what have they done? They've just said, well, we'll be quiet and we'll just pray about it. Because why? Well, prayer is powerful, but it's also easier to be quiet. What's the effect of that? It just gains more popularity. The wrong gains more strength. What's the answer to that? Well, like Diedrich, like Hobby Lobby, Duck Dynasty, the baker and the photographer, and probably many, many others, is to say, I'm taking a stand and I'm making it public, even though the heat will come. I don't know where it was. I don't know if you had seen this on the news. I can't remember the lady's name, so if this sounds too general, just believe me, I did see it. Okay, I'm not fabricating the story. But it was in England, and they were having this great government celebration. And there were balconies in this great auditorium and stuff. And the person that came and stood and led the prayer for this great convention of their government was Muslim that was praying unto Allah. And this lady stood up and she, in the balcony, and she put a big banner out and she said, Jesus is Lord. He's the only God. Now, what basis does she have? The world says, what right do you have to say that? Who are you to say that Jesus is the only way? We have no authority on our own, but we have absolute authority based upon the truth of God's word. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then you say, well, they have their Quran, you have your Bible. What's the difference? The difference is that believers in Christ have the Holy Spirit that indwell them. We're living temples of God. So what's that mean? Well, it just means that we know the real person of Jesus Christ by his Spirit that indwells us, that our faith is not a religion. Our faith is a relationship with Jesus. That's what makes the difference and the distinction. You know God, I know God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. No other religion, and I say that loosely because Jesus hated religion. He hated the Pharisees and Sadducees that promoted religion and not a relationship that was right with God. Religion is man's way of reaching up to God and gaining approval. But Christianity is God reaching down through his Son to sinful man, giving a way of redemption. And we need to remember that it's the relationship. I'm not a bigot because I say Jesus is the only way, because I know that Jesus lives in my heart. I know that he's real. And because he's real, because he's confirmed, I am God and you know me and I know you and we're united through faith in me, that my word is true too. If I didn't have the affirmation of the Holy Spirit telling me that what I believe is true, that God is there in my heart, and I'm not making it up in my mind. I'm not trying to convince myself. The Holy Spirit knocked on the door of my heart. The Holy Spirit came into my heart when I received them. And the Holy Spirit validated, I am real. I am God. It's me inside of you. There's a clear distinction between you and me together right here. So it's not bigotry. But we are called to stand. We must take courage. And one of the things that we need to understand is that compromise is the enemy. Compromise does not bring forth peace. It waters down truth. It causes confusion. It brings destruction in the end. And it alienates the truth and the hope of Jesus Christ. Because the more you water it down, the more you compromise it, the more you come to begin to question, well, is this really God's word? It doesn't fit my mode. We either accept it as God's word or we don't. Now God expects humanity, get this, God expects humanity and not just Christianity to keep his word, his truth. If you go, you think even in the Old Testament, you think in days before there was a church, before there was a Bible, before there was any of God's people, as far as a collective community. The book of Romans is really clear that man is without excuse because of creation itself. That the things that we see are not clearly seen, or the things that we see are clearly seen. In other words, if you look into a leaf under a microscope, you see the intricacy of it. You look at the human body, you see the subsystems that support the whole system. You see all the intricate work of God, even in the universe. And you come to realize this is not just a, obeying. This is God's intelligent design. He's our creator. And so humanity is held accountable for rejecting God and not upholding his truth. And we're going to see that in the book of Revelation. We see that in the scriptures where every human being, saved or not saved, believer or not believer, Old Testament or New Testament, from Adam and Eve to the last very person, will be held accountable to God for whether they accept truth or not. And he's truth. Genesis 6, 5 through 8 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." That's, God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is kind. God is loving, right? All these type of things. But God is holy. God is just. God is pure. And he has a limit. He does draw the line. And in that pre-diluvial, that pre-flood period, he drew the lines. Enough of the wickedness, because they denied the truth. They denied the acknowledgement of God. They suppressed the truth of God. They set him aside even in the face of creation itself. So the Lord said in verse 7, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am not sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that little kid's song. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, that's a great little kid's song. But you and I find grace in the eyes of the Lord, don't we? When you and I are willing to stand on truth, even though the world be against us. Was that not Noah's stand? Did he not stand against the way of the world? Did he not go with the flow of the world? Did he preach righteousness, preach the truth of God? Yeah. Did he tell them what was going to happen? Yeah. Did he hold up the truth? Yes. Was he popular? No. Was he mocked? Yes. Did he have persecution? Sure. But he didn't compromise. And if we compromise because it's easier, we're cowards. But if we don't compromise, then we take courage in standing in the grace of God. Acts 20, verse 13 says, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You know, it's one thing to think that men in the world that we live in, people in the world we live in, will devise these philosophies that are against the word of God and that the lost will follow suit. It's another thing to come to realize that disciples, learners of Jesus, followers of Christ, will be deceived by the philosophy of the world because they're not willing to stand on truth. I've had Christians and pastors and churches that have taught and that come and they share with me how wrong we are to stand on truth because it doesn't reflect love. That's a misappropriation of God's love. I would never want to do anything that was lying or deceitful or destructive in the name of love. Never. But if I stand on truth, aren't we really taking the integrity that shares the real love of God? Sometimes truth in our face isn't easy. But whether we receive it, whether we respond to it obediently and faithfully as God leads us to, is up to each of us as individuals. Even the disciples will be drawn from truth. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." You hear that? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Why are Christians pulled away from the truth? Well, let me ask you a question, and don't answer me. Between you and God, how often do you read your Bible? How much time do you spend with God? Do you get into the Word? Do you check your footnotes out? Do you check your references out? Do you have maybe some commentaries to help? Do you get in God's Word? Or do you simply just take it from the pulpit or a little here and there, but it's a compartmentalized thing where, okay, I've heard the message, I can check it off. I've gone to church, I can check it off. I've received Christ, I can check it off. But if we're not committed to being in the Word and walking with Jesus, then we're prey for deception because we don't know the truth. So many people are deceived by false or pseudo-Christian religions. They come to your door and knock, and they share what they know, and they have a Bible, but the truth is twisted, and it's mixed with a lie. And if you look at the doctrines of pseudo-Christianity against the truth of God's Word right here, you'll see that there's a conflict there. But many Christians are drawn in and away from the truth because they have not been in the Word. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, we can buy into a lie and convince ourselves that it's right and feel good about it. But what we've done is we've seared our conscience. Truth is replaced with lies. Adrian Rogers, who used to be president of Southern Baptist Convention, but more importantly, just a good Christian man, he said, "It is better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. It is better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude." Strong, clear, concise, but absolutely true words. It takes courage to stand on truth. It takes compromise to be united on lies. Revelation 3:15 through 19 says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." This is Jesus talking to the church, this particular church. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." When God tells a church that the church has made him so sick that he wants to throw up, that's what he's saying. It's because of compromise. It's because we've not accepted the command to guard the truth, to keep the truth, to fight for the truth, to stand on the truth and not to compromise truth. And when a church does that, and churches are doing that, Jesus is not the only way. So many things are allegorical today, meaning they don't teach that the millennial reign is a real reign that's going to happen after the tribulation period when Christ comes back and we come with him or set up a real physical kingdom on earth, and all nations will be brought subject to him and we will live and reign with Christ there. That's a literal prophecy that's literally true. It's not allegorical. It's not intangible. It's something that will really happen. But a lot of churches today are teaching that's just a spiritual image. It's not a reality. Some will even teach you that we live in that today, but I don't see peace today. 1,000 years of peace. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong." Because we know that, don't we? We have a conscience. We know right and wrong. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between the almost right. You know, that sounds about right, but God's word says this: wrong, bzz, did not hold water. You see, it's learning to discern about the things that sound right. It sounds right to compromise for the sake of peace. It sounds right to compromise for the sake of love. It sounds right, but it's absolutely contradictory to the truth of God's word, because it will bring destruction. It will lead people astray. It will not lead them to freedom in Christ. It'll lead them to enslavement. Compromising the truth belittles the seriousness of sin. How serious is sin? Is it just an emotional thing that God just kind of waves off and says, "Oh, forget it"? No. sin is so serious that God himself became flesh and took the punishment of God's full wrath on himself in Jesus Christ, his son, for your sin and my sin. Whew. The full wrath of the Father. The Father turned his back on Jesus. Jesus lived for the Father. My will is to do the meat and the drink of my Father. My will is, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for him. All these things. His whole heart. He never sinned, never did anything wrong. But to take the full heat, the full recompensation of sin on himself. Your sin and my sin on him. Compromising the truth belittles the seriousness of sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, in prayer time at 9 o'clock, you know, one of the things that I keep bringing up in prayer time for us to pray for our church, and this was Jesus' prayer. It was his desire that we be of one mind, one body, one spirit in Jesus Christ. How is that possible? When God's people don't compromise? When we as God's children don't come into the church and say, "Well, you can believe that, but I believe this," instead of saying, "Well, what does God's word say?" Where we come together in unity and in agreement of what God says, we start to form together as a collective body of believers with one mind. In spirit, in fellowship with the Spirit of God, with one unity, one body, that becomes effective for God's kingdom work. And when churches are not willing to take that stand, to hold to the truth for the sake of God, for the sake of Jesus' love for us that he displayed on the cross, that is the greatest example of love, then we lose that unity. We lose effectiveness. Satan wins, even though we think we've accomplished a lot. And what did he say? What did the Lord say to the rich church? You have all these things, but you're blind, you're naked, you're wretched, you're lacking. You convince yourself you have everything when you don't have anything. You convince yourself in one church that you're alive, but really you're dead. What keeps a alive, vibrant, effective church that bears the light of Christ? Loving his word. And the word became flesh, and we beheld him, and we know him, and he lives within our hearts. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Choose to walk in light and have fellowship through Christ. You want a closer, tighter, more focused, missional-minded, on fire, kingdom work, effective church body for Christ? Accept the truth, walk together, and be his people. Martin Luther wrote, "It is our responsibility to defend that which the world is explicitly rejecting." It's not our responsibility to cower back. It's not our responsibility to shirk for the sake of peace. It's not our responsibility to close our eyes and say whatever. It's our responsibility to defend that which the world is explicitly rejecting. And compromise is not unknown in the Bible. Part of human nature. But don't use that as an excuse. "Well, I'm human, therefore that's the natural thing, and I'm going to compromise." Recognize it as sin. Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden. David taking a census that God forbade. Samson falling under Delilah's influence. Ananias and Sapphira's greed and deception. The church's compromises in Revelation 2 and 3. Stand for God. Don't compromise. If there's anything to walk away from this morning, take the challenge seriously. In your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever you and I are, when God poses that position where we need to make the choice to stand for him, do it. Because what we're doing in essence is we're presenting God, our Creator, in front of people again. We're reminding them that God is God. He is creator. He is Lord. He is holy. He is just. And he will judge as well. But our goal is not to bring condemnation. That's not our place. That's God's place. However he deals with that. Our goal is to present the truth that God is real and he is, as the movie says, not dead. And we present the truth and we uphold the truth so that people are reminded, hey, God is there. Somebody might say, you know, that's right. And they might pursue the gospel of Christ. Stand for God. Don't compromise. Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is Paul speaking. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Well, I already know Christ. He lives in my heart. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. So how is it that I gain Christ? I gain in knowledge. I gain in my relationship. How do you and I develop our relationships with our spouses, with our friends, or with our brothers, with our sisters, our children? It's the relationship. You spend time with each other. You enjoy each other. You talk heart to heart with each other. You connect with each other. So how do we develop and gain Christ? We do the same thing with him. So if you're not in the Word, how are you spending time with them? If you're not in prayer, how are you spending time with them? If you're not talking to them through the day, how are you spending time with them? How are you getting to know him? Or have you just got, again, as the old, my old example, got a life insurance policy in your back pocket and that's all you're content with? Philippians 3:8, again. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Have a righteous view of life. And Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In 2 Peter 2:4 through 9 it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood in the world of ungodly, on the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the world. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Ever feel that way? Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. In conclusion, don't compromise God's truth. Remember, Jesus will judge the world. When he looks at you and I, all of our sin, that judgment's already been taken care of. In other words, you and I know we're guilty. We know we're sinners. But that sin's already been paid for, past, present, and future, through faith in Christ. So when we stand before God, we're not under the condemnation of his judgment, because only because of our faith in Jesus and what he did for us. But there will be others, unfortunately, that will stand before God that don't know him. And Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. There will be those that will, he will say, you have no excuse, for creation itself spoke of me. And they'll be separated from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. That's second death. So be the minority of Christians today. Be the minority of churches today. Stand on truth. And don't compromise it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for each one here. Father, if there's someone here today that's never asked Jesus in their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, and they know that you are touching their heart right now, that you're knocking on the door of the heart. You know, like in Revelation 3:21, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. That they would respond and come forward and say, you know, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to know that he's in my life, that he's forgiven me of my sin, and that when I die, that I go to heaven with him and spend eternity there. I pray, Father, that if there are those that are making decisions for baptism, that they respond to you and to their own convictions, and that they just walk close to you that way. That if it's your will for them, the timing is right, that you would bring them forward and they would say, I'm ready for baptism. If there are those that are saying, hey, you know what, I want to be part of that collective body of believers that stands on truth in this church, and you want to become a member of the church and you want to come forward and say, you know, Pastor, I want to do whatever we need to do to allow me to become a part of the membership of this church, that we can work together even that much more for your kingdom. I ask, Father, please, that you bless. And if there are any concerns or prayers on people's hearts that they'd like me to pray for them for, have me pray for them. And may they be comforted in that. Bless, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com. And tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.